Thanks for checking out the First Monroe Podcast. Our hope is that you are restored by the gospel as you live devoted to Jesus.
It's a question that I want us to start with tonight and I want us to consider. And that question is this: who am I becoming? Who am I becoming? The question really isn't if you are becoming something. The question is, who or what are you becoming? We are all, every one of us in this room, you are becoming something. You are being shaped into something. John Mark Comer, in his latest book, Practice in the Way, says it this way. He says this: with the rise of social media empires and their spooky digital algorithms, these powerful forces now have direct access to our flows of consciousness every time we slide our thumbs across our phones. And what we are led to believe are just ads, news links, retweets, random digital things, are in reality mass behavior modification techniques intentionally designed to influence how we think, feel, believe, shop, vote, and live. And he says this: the world is forming us constantly. So the question isn't if you are being formed to something. It's really the question is who. Who are you becoming? Who are you being formed into? This is the question. One of the things here at First Monroe that our desire is that you would become something. And so if you walk through our mall out there, you probably saw these words that were out there: everyday follower and friend and missionary and disciple maker. And so our desire is that we would become these things. Like, this is who we are becoming. We are becoming everyday followers, becoming everyday friends, becoming everyday missionaries and disciple makers. And so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to walk through all of these things of, like, what does it mean to become these things? And so tonight what we're going to do is we're going to double click on the everyday follower. And here's the question that I want us to ask is, how do we become someone who is passionately pursuing a relationship to Jesus? How do we become that? And so if you take notes, here is the point this morning, and it's this, or tonight, and it's this: you will become what you behold, either for ruin or restoration. You will become what you are beholding, either for ruin or for restoration. Another guy says it this way: you will resemble what you revere. Whatever it is you are focused on, whatever it is your heart is set upon, whatever your mind is fixated on, what you are beholding in your life, that is the thing you are becoming, either for your ruin or for your restoration. And so the big question tonight, really, we started with who are you becoming, but really here's the question that we really need to ask is, what are you beholding? What are you looking at? What has captured your minds and your hearts? Because you will become what you behold, either for your ruin or restoration. So here's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to take a journey, okay? We're going to start really broad, and we're going to work our way to the very end to get super practical. But we're going to start high level, look at this, because I don't want you to take my, you know, you're going to hear this: you will become what you behold, either for ruin or restoration. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want to show you that Scripture lays this out all throughout Scripture. And so I want to show you this, okay? So here's where we're going to start. I want us to start with negative examples in the Bible that you will become what you behold for your ruin, okay? And so all these will be on the screen. You can turn there if you want to. But here's the first one: Psalm 115, verses 4 through 8. And I want you to notice what the psalmist says. He says, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat." Verse 8, "Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them." That's what the psalmist says. You will become what you behold, what you trust in, what you fashion, what you're fixated on. Here's what the scripture says: you will become like that thing. Let's look at another one, Psalm 135, verses 15 through 18. Notice the psalmist again: "The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouth." Verse 18, "Those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them." Again, there it is again. You will become what you behold, either for your ruin or for your restoration. But let me just say this, we know that, right? Like we understand this. Let's give some examples. Like if all you ever do is read and watch the news all the time, whether it's Fox News, CNN, or anything in between, here's what we know. You typically aren't being formed into a person that's super compassionate, that's super peaceful and joyful. Is typically what you will become is someone who despises other groups of people. You typically are someone who's anxious and worried. You will become what you behold, either for your ruin or restoration. If all we do is scroll on TikTok and Instagram and Facebook, we tend to be people that are filled with envy, jealousy, joylessness. There's this quote that says this, that comparison is the thief of joy. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this before. I've noticed this, is that when I'm just constantly consuming social media, I tend to be joyless. Because I'm constantly comparing my normal everyday to people's highlights. Think about work. If all we ever do is focus on work, then here's this reality. We become obsessive. Success at all costs, and it doesn't matter who gets in our way. We could keep going on and on, but here's again. You will become what you behold, either for your ruin or restoration. Let's look at some positive examples in Scripture. Psalm 34, verse 5. Notice what it says. Those who look to him, behold him, are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Psalm 27, verse 4. This is David. He says, one thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To what? To gaze or to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Another one, Isaiah 40, verse 9. This is in Isaiah 40, verse 9. This is where God is speaking, and Isaiah is speaking to them. It says, behold your God. This idea of see. And in Isaiah 40 is this great just passage of just speaking of, man, like seeing who God is and all these things. But then I want you to remember, if you've read the scriptures, you probably know this. In verse 28, it says, have you not known, or have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint nor grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even you shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Isn't it interesting that it says this? Who is the one that's able to run and not grow weary? God. But notice what the scripture says. Those who look to him, those who behold him, those who wait on him begin to act the same way. You will run and not grow weary. You will walk and not faint. Again, there's the principle. You will become what you behold, either for your ruin or restoration. This isn't just in the Old Testament. There's also New Testament passages. This idea of beholding Jesus, being with Jesus. Mark 3, verses 13 through 14. Notice this, when he's calling his disciples, he says this, and he went up on the mountain and called him those who he desired, and they came to him. Verse 14, it says, and he appointed them 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach. It's easy to focus on the last part. He sends them out to preach, but notice what he says. What did he first call them to do? To what? To be with him. Think about Mary and Martha, the famous story in Luke chapter 10, right? Remember, Martha's just anxiously working, serving. Verse 41, the Lord answers, says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but there is one thing that is necessary, and Mary has chosen that good portion which will not be taken away from her. Now, here's what we know. Like, serving is not bad. Like, that, nothing is bad with serving, but there's actually something better than serving is what Jesus is saying. There's something better than serving, and that is beholding. Sitting at the feet and being with Jesus. Why is that? Why is that the better portion? Why is that the one thing? Peter Skiro says it this way. Our activity for God can only properly flow from a life with God. And if I'm honest, and you may be honest too, is that usually I get those swapped. Is it usually what I focus on is doing and doing and doing. And here's what he's saying. Your doing for Jesus should flow out of your being with him and beholding him. Wednesday, Ben Hackler is going to be here from First Baptist Sterlington, and he's going to highlight everyday disciple maker, right? We're going to look at the Great Commission that you have been called to make disciples. But I want you to hear me very clearly. We have been called to make disciples, absolutely. But you, every one of you, if you're a follower of Jesus, you were called to something before you were called to make disciples, and that is not the Great Commission, but the Great Command, to love Jesus with everything that you are. And here's my thing is I think a lot of our discipleship and evangelism issue is not a doing problem, it's a being problem. What supersedes the Great Commission is the Great Command. And what is to fuel the Great Commission is the first and foremost this call that every single believer has, and that is what? To love Jesus above everything else. Last verse, and this is the one I want to zoom in on. If you have your Bible, you can turn there, is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is a passage Paul is comparing. It's a very complicated passage. Paul is comparing the old covenant to the new covenant, the law and the spirit. He speaks of this scene where, if you remember in Exodus 34, where Moses goes to Mount Sinai, and this is where he's revealed the glory of God, and this is where it actually tells us that he descends from the mountain, and it says that he's glowing, like literally glowing, because he's been in the glory of God. Again, we could state it again, you become what? What you behold, either for your ruin or restoration. And he takes that idea, but then applies it to us, and I want you to hear what he says. Look in verse 18. That's what he says. We all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the other. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So look at it. It says this, we all, meaning all of us who are followers of Jesus, those that are part of the church. Notice he says, we all with unveiled faces, that we now have this privilege that Moses in the Old Testament didn't have. Is that we have this privilege of where he had to veil his face, but we don't have to do that. Because, and actually he says this in 2 Corinthians 4, down in verse 6, he says this, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to give light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. So here's a beautiful thing. What once would kill you, you and I are now able to look with unveiled faces into the glory of God. Why? Because you get to look in the face of Jesus, who is the glory of God. But then notice what he says this. He says, we all, he says, beholding. This word beholding here is this idea to gaze at intensely. It's almost this idea of looking in a mirror, and I want you to notice what Paul is saying. That those who behold, you are transformed into what you see. Whatever it is you are gazing upon and looking at, you are actually becoming like that thing. And notice what he says, and I love this. Beholding the glory of God, and notice he says, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the next. This word transformed is this, it almost speaks of the idea of like metamorphosis. If you think about like a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. This word transformed, it speaks of this deep interior spiritual life change. And here's what's, when I was reading through this, like here's what I find super interesting, because notice what Paul is saying. How does spiritual formation happen in us? How are you shaped into a person that looks like Jesus? And he says this, it's by what? Beholding. Those who behold the glory of God are being transformed into that same image. So again, there it again. And notice this process from one degree of glory to the next, meaning this isn't an overnight process. This isn't something that just boom, just happens overnight. I wish it happened overnight. It's a process. And it's not this idea of this one time looking at the glory of God in the face of Jesus. This is this continual looking, continual beholding. And here's what the scripture says, that you will become a person that looks and being transformed into the image of Jesus. You're going to become a person that is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Why? Because you become what you behold, either for ruin or restoration. So, here's what we see tonight. If you want to become an everyday follower, then you must become a beholder. If you want to become this, then here's the order. Here's what God is calling us to. Then you must become a beholder. Because how are we changed? How are we transformed? It's through this. It's by looking. It's by beholding. This is what the scripture says over and over again. And so this is what we must all become. But here's my question. Well, how do we do that? How do we become beholders? So here's one day. I want to try to get practical, but I want to look first at what prevents us from being beholders. And then at the end, I want to look at just some practical things for us of how we can become beholders in our everyday life. Okay? Let me just say this too. We're going to look through two things in both. We could probably list 10, but for time's sake, we're just going to look at two, okay? All right, so here it is. What keeps us from being beholders? Number one, busyness. Nothing will distract us from being a beholder more than busyness and hurry. And when I say that, I think there's two sides to this. It could be calendar. It could be the actual literal, our calendar on our phone or paper is that it's filled with things and we are constantly hurried. But it also can mean something else. Is that your actual calendar can be clear and yet your heart still hurried, weary, and you feel like you never get rest. Have you ever done that where you actually go on vacation to get rest and you come back, you feel like you're more tired than when you went on the vacation? You're like, that did nothing for me. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about these two things, this physical, outwardly busy hurry, but it also going to be this interior life of that my life is filled with constant things. I can't turn my mind off. There is this constant thing in my life. And this is what I'm speaking of. This is what distracts us, prevents us from being people that are beholders. Corey Tim Boone famously said this, if the devil cannot make us bad, he will make us busy. This won't be on the screen, but John Mark Comer comments on this phrase, and he says, as there is truth in that statement. Both sin and busyness have the exact same effect. They cut off your connection to God, to other people, and even to your own soul. Dallas Willard said this, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. There is nothing else. Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day, and we must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. There's a guy who conducted a study of over 20,000 Christians and surveyed them. And they began to list obstacles that these 20,000 people, obstacles to their growth. Do you know what the number one obstacle of 20,000 Christians said to their spiritual life was? Busyness. And here's his comments on that. He says this, it may be the case that one, Christians are assimilating to a culture of busyness, hurry, and overload, which leads to two, God becoming more marginalized in Christians' lives, which leads to three, a deteriorating relationship with God, which leads to four, Christians becoming even more vulnerable to adopting secular assumptions about how to live, which leads to five, more conformity to a culture of busyness and hurry and overload, and then the cycle begins again and again and again. I mean, think about it for all of us. We wear busyness like a badge of honor, don't we? When someone looks at you, hey, what you been up to? Just busy, man. Just been busy. Can you imagine if someone like was like, how you been doing? It's like, I've just been relaxing. I mean, you'd be like, you're lazy. I mean, you know, I mean, can you imagine? I mean, because it's usually like, man, what you been doing? And I've caught myself over and over again. Like, people are like, man, what you been? I've just been busy, man. Life's been busy. And that could be true for sure, but it's like we almost wear this badge of honor of like where it's like to not say we're not busy would be like, well, I'm not doing anything with my life. And let me just say this for true. Look, let me just say this. Like being busy, look, it just happens, okay? Like, and I'm not trying to make any of us feel bad because look, just life can just be that way, whether your calendar's packed or not. Just look at the life of Jesus. I mean, Jesus, the perfect person, there were many times in his life where he would actually be going to resting and people would come catch him. And so his ministry and life was filled with busyness. So again, I'm not saying just because if you have busyness in your life, that means that's a bad thing. Because again, seasons happen. Things stack up for sure in our life. But here is what I have to admit and you have to admit as well, is that a lot of our busyness in our life is a product of our own doing. Constantly saying yes, constantly filling our life and our lives of our kids with entirely too much stuff. And here's the deception of the enemy that speaks directly into us, and it's this, that activity means accomplishment. And remember what Jesus says, fruitfulness does not come out of hurry or activity. It comes out of abiding, a dwelling, and beholding. Nothing will hinder our beholding like busyness. Number two is consumerism. Hindrance to being a beholder is consumerism. We live in a world full of it. It's the culture. I mean, think about it. Everywhere you look, there is just ads galore. And again, John Mark Comer comments on it, but it's like this idea, and you've done this before. You've searched something on your phone, and then it seems like every time you turn on your phone, you're like, this thing is like everywhere. It's on my Instagram. It's on my Facebook. It's like, I got this thing where I was looking at this outdoor sauna or this indoor sauna thing, and it was everywhere. So I was like, fine, I got to buy it. I mean, it's just everywhere. I can't get it to stop. And so, Kirsten, I'm buying this sauna. I mean, it's just there. I've got to do it. It's bombarding at every possible level of our life, right? And this is the thing. Here's the problem with that, is that what becomes in our culture is it begins to bleed over into our faith. It begins to bleed over into our spirituality. It begins to affect the way we view the church and our prayer life and God himself. And what's easily can begin to happen is we begin to view things as just products to be consumed. And this is just meant to give me happiness. And this is just meant to make me feel a certain way. And if it doesn't, I'll just throw it away and get something else. And the problem is that has infiltrated the church, prayer, and the way we view God. We're going to throw up, it's going to be a longer quote, but this is this guy named Strawn Coleman, and he, in his book, Beholding, I want you to hear what he says. He says, for many of us, the harsh reality, it's not so much God we want as the security, emotional experiences, sense-making, or community he gives us. This shows up in our prayers as the product over the producer. Consumeristic prayer is transactional only. It's about give and take, worship for blessing, repentance for shame lifting. The result of the view of prayer that is primarily centered on getting things done or getting what we want with tangible outcomes or personal gain rather than sitting with and admiring God. It limits our relationship with God of beauty to a work relationship. Consumer prayer also limits our relationship with God to a state of our emotions, and though God is fully among our emotions, he also longs to be greater than them to us. To pray and worship only when we feel like it or when we want to feel something is spiritual consumerism, and so is rating the quality of our time spent with him based on how it made you feel. Beholding God and feeling God aren't mutually exclusive, of course, but in a culture that looks to feeling for spiritual validation, reclaiming true prayer when it doesn't benefit our emotions is of utmost importance. He goes on to say this, strange as it may sound, when we talk about beholding God, we don't mean consuming him. We mean admiring him, and there's an important difference. A deep enjoyment of God as he is will often mean we'll experience pleasure and peace and joy and love when we're spending time with him. But beholding prayer values its time with God even when none of those are present, which matters in seasons when we can't trust our feelings or we're moving through unwelcome landscapes of spiritual wilderness. When I was reading that, I feel that. Is that sometimes we treat God in prayer like a product to be consumed. And let me just, I can admit this. I mean, we understand prayer. There is petition prayer. There is intercessory prayer. There's prayer that we intercede for, all of those things. And those are all right ways to pray. So I don't want you to hear me say those are wrong ways to pray. God instructs us to ask. God instructs us to do these things. Absolutely. But here's what can begin to happen. Is that the only way we begin to communicate with God? God, you're here to give me something. Or just even what he was saying. Think about this. Think we will judge this worship service tonight based on how it made you feel. Or if we sang the songs you like or didn't like. Think about personally. Is it personally we'll say, man, I had a great time with God today. Why are we saying that? Because I felt something. We judge everything based on all of these things. And again, feelings aren't bad. God has gave us feelings. God gave us emotions. We know Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your pleasures are right hand forevermore. But here's what we have to understand. God is not a product to be consumed. God is not an idea. God is not a chapter in a theological handbook. He is a person to know and behold. And this is who God is. And many times with the way we treat God is he's just a product or just an idea, and we forget, man, God is a person that we can know and interact with, and most of all, we are to behold. And I think here's what I was thinking is, man, I think we have to admit our consumeristic culture is affecting us spiritually. And so, what do we do with that? If those are things that trip us up, and I don't know about you, I mean, we just stop at busyness for me. We don't even have to move to consumer. So what do we do? How do we become beholders? How do we, in the midst of busyness, in the midst of consumeristic culture, what do we do? So here's the question is, how can we become beholders? And so here's what I want to offer us two things. that we can do to combat the first two things. And so they'll correlate. So the first thing we'll say will combat the first one. The second one, we'll do the second one. Okay? So if you want to write these down, here's what has to happen if we want to become a beholder. Number one is to slow down. If our issue is busyness and hurry, then if we want to become a beholder, we must begin to slow down. So here's what that means practically. Let me give you a couple practical things. Number one is this: learn to say no. It's hard, isn't it? Even though some of you want to say no to me right now, like, no, I'm not going to say no to no. Like, what are you talking about? But here's what we have to understand and we have to embrace, that you are a human. And here's what that means. Because you are not God, that means you have limits. We are not limitless like God. You have limits that have been set on you. And when you step outside of those limits, for many times the reason why we are burnt out and weary is because we have stepped out of the limits God has set for us and we think we can do what God can. Here's what Paul Tripp says. He says, this means it is not always best and most godly choice to say yes to the next opportunity, no matter how spiritual it may seem. You have to be faithful to family and work and church within the limits of time that God has set for you. You might allow one area to grow and grow because you keep saying yes to commitments, but it cannot outgrow outside of the 24/7 that God has designed, because there is no more room outside of that. So overcommitment to one area will restrict your commitment to other areas of responsibility. You should be committed to the ministry of the body of Christ, but you cannot do so without remembering your limits of time. Many ministry people continue to say yes to ministry opportunities and become absentee parents or spouses. Sometimes saying yes to work opportunities restricts your commitment to your own spiritual health and participation in the body of Christ. It is often spiritually wise to say no to something of importance or value, because you can't keep adding things to the limited time you have without damaging the other things of value in your life. And that is true. So practically what that means is, if we want to be beholders, then we have to learn to get no in our vocabulary. Second thing practically in this idea of slowing down is this, is to make time for gazing. Make time for gazing in your life. So here's what I mean, is that, again, beholding, you will become what you hold, either for ruin or restoration. So we have to move from glancing at Jesus to gazing at Jesus. And if I have to admit that many times what I call my quiet time is more glancing than it is gazing. Here's what I mean by that. What does it mean to glance versus gaze? It says this: it's about what we look at and focus on. In other words, when you glance at something, you look at it briefly and then move on. You don't dwell on it. But when you gaze at something, you focus on it intently. I believe this is our issue. We have to move from glancing to glazing. Paul Tripp makes a statement, and when he says this, I feel it in my heart. He says this: I'm aware that I need to spend more time gazing upon the beauty of the Lord. I need to put my heart in a place where it can once again be in awe of the grandeur of God that reaches far beyond the bounds of the most expressive words in the human vocabulary. I need all of him to recapture, refocus, and redirect my heart again and again and again. So here's what that means practically for us. It means that we need to create time and margin in our life where you can spend gazing at Jesus. So that means Sunday, prioritizing worship as we gather the body, whether it's with this church, with another church that you may attend, is to prioritize being with the church. It means personally, we need to make time, whether it's in the morning or evenings or at lunch, whenever that may be. We need unhurried time that we can behold God in his word and through prayer. We need to do things like student camps and retreats and disciple nows to get out of our normal routine so that we can step in and have full intention on Jesus. I was talking to somebody the other day, the men's and women's retreats that's taking place all in our area. Man, God's really using these things. It's like, yeah, no duh. If you take 48 or 72 hours and focus only on Jesus, there's a good chance you're going to encounter him. I mean, what's the scripture say, right? James 4, it says, draw near to me and I will what? Draw near to you. And so here's could just be the reality. You may be in your life says, man, I don't feel God in my life. Well, here's the question. Are you drawing near to him? Because here's what the scripture says. If you draw near to him, he will what? Draw near to you. And so here's, I think, that again, this is this reality for our life. It's like if we want to experience and encounter and become beholders in our life, then we have to slow down and we have to create margin time in our life to gaze at the beauty of Jesus. So that's the first one. Second one is to cultivate silence. Cultivate silence. So since our issue is consumerism, then we must begin to cultivate silence. One of the most impactful books that I've ever read in my life, this little book that my dad gave me in college, and it's called Intimacy with the Almighty by Charles Swindoll. Again, if you've heard me tell the story before, it's got like this like big hand, a little baby hand in it. It looks super cheesy. I actually didn't read it. I actually put it on my bookshelf. I'm like, that looks super cheesy. I'm not going to read it. And I read it and it wrecked my life. And here's what he says in that book. He says this, I am more convinced than ever that there is no way you and I can move toward deeper, intimate relationship with our God without protracted time of stillness, which includes one of the rarest of all experiences, absolute silence. You're like, that doesn't sound fun. But think about the scripture, right? The scripture we know, Psalms 46:10. Be still and know that I'm God. It's a verse we love to quote. It's a verse we're terrible at keeping. Be still and know that I'm God. So again, notice this. Notice what the psalmist says. What is the posture that is needed for you to know that God is God? Be still. I was thinking of the scene. You may remember the scene, 1 Kings 19, when Elijah flees from Jezebel and is exhausted. And says, God begins to speak to him. And notice what it says, verse 12. It says, after the earthquake, a fire. The Lord said, not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in a cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? So notice what he says. Again, God can show up in the earthquake. God can show up in the fire. Absolutely. We know the scripture says he's a consuming fire. But here's what it says. The way he appears to Elijah is what? It says in a low whisper. Translation of low whisper means stillness or silence. So here's my question. Why silence? Why stillness? It's because sitting before the Lord in silence postures us to be able to behold Jesus. This is why people have called this type of prayer beholding prayer or contemplative prayer. And I'll just be weird. It feels weird because think about most of the way we've been taught growing up is prayer is what? Talking to God. And it's weird to pray in a way where you're not talking. Because all of us have been taught, you pray, you talk, this is what you do to God. But yet, beholding prayer is something very different of where I'm not trying to speak, rather I'm sitting trying to attune my heart to his voice. It's a very different type prayer. So again, beholding prayer is this way in which we sit in God's presence, tuning our heart to his voice and attention to his face. So, practically, here's what that means, and here's what I want to challenge all of us to do here, is that is this week to cultivate moments of silence in your life. Whether that's first thing in the morning, whether that's in the evening before you go to bed, whether that's at lunch. But here's what I mean practically, and I just want to just get into a few practical things. It means this, turn the device off and sit in silence and behold Jesus. So example, again, don't get caught up on the time frame, but to set a timer for 3 to 5 minutes and just sit in stillness and silence. If you have young kids, you're like, that sounds like hard to do. Go outside and leave them to the husband or something, or do something. Any time of moment of just being able to sit 3 to 5 minutes. Again, don't get caught up in the time frame. I'll just say this personally for me, for 5 minutes. Sometimes that 5 minutes feels like eternity. I keep checking my watch, like surely it's been 5 minutes. It's like, it's only been 30 seconds. Goodness gracious, like what is going on here? And yet there's other times where I could sit there forever. It's not based on the outcome. It's not based on how you feel. Don't be quick to judge how you feel afterward. Well, I didn't feel like I felt anything. Will you get distracted? Are you a human? Yeah, you will. I don't know about you, but anytime that I try to, especially in the mornings, if I try to sit in stillness and silence before Jesus, immediately it's like I'm there, and then immediately like my mind runs to lunch and I have to call this person, and I'm like, I'm not even thinking about Jesus anymore. And so I've been reading different things, and so one of the things that they, again, is that you have this sentence prayer, and it could be anything for you, is that it recenters you on Jesus. And so for me, my prayer that I pray when I'm in stillness is this: Holy Spirit, help me to see Jesus. And so when my mind gets distracted, lunch, Holy Spirit, help me to see Jesus. Think about who I got to call. Holy Spirit, just help me to see Jesus. Sometimes nothing may happen. Sometimes it has been the most sweetest moments of my life. Just yesterday, I was trying to practice what I'm preaching and just sitting in stillness before the Lord. And sometimes I just sit there and it feels like nothing happened. There's other times where I feel like I hear God's voice so clear. Something in my life I've been dealing with, just conviction over, and just like, not really know. I don't know if you've ever done this where you just like feel weird about something. You're like, why do I feel weird about that? I don't know. And I was just sitting in stillness before the Lord, and it's like the Holy Spirit just began to highlight, it's because you remember when this happened. And I was like, oh my gosh, yes. He says, well, let's repent over that. At the beginning of this year, I don't know if you do this, but at the beginning of the year, I sat with the Lord and I said, Lord, what's the word? What's my word for this year, 2024? The Lord spoke to me. Your word is behold. My theme verse is Psalm 73:28. The nearness of God is my good. I told you this. I feel this weird tension in my heart preaching this to you, is that, man, this is something that God in me. He says, James, you forget so often. I'll never forget one of the most intense experiences I've ever had with Jesus. I was in college. I remember I was in my room at college. All my roommates were out. I remember praying, and just God was telling me to sit in silence before him. I was reading the Intimacy with the Almighty book. I remember just sitting there and just feeling like nothing was happening. I'll never forget this as long as I live. I felt like literally somebody walked in that room. So much so that I sat up to look at the door, because I felt like, man, somebody just entered my room. And in that moment, man, I felt the presence of Jesus like I've never felt before in my life. And I'll never forget what Jesus spoke over to me. He says, James, this is where you must stay. Your life is connected to your beholding. And man, how often I forget that. I get so caught up in doing it. And this is one of the things I've been struggling with in my own life, is this reality of like, man, I feel like my time with Jesus is so just, like, I wish I could go back to when I wasn't in ministry. Like, I felt like it was so pure. I felt like I was just being with Jesus just because I love Jesus and I wanted to be with him. But now it feels like when I'm with Jesus, I'm like, I got to be with Jesus, because if I'm not with Jesus and I go to preach and I'm not with Jesus, like, that's weird. And then I'm going to be a hypocrite. And it's like all these things. And I'm like, just in my mind, I'm like, man, I just want to go back. I just want to go back to those moments when, like, I wasn't in ministry, when I didn't have a job in ministry, I wouldn't get paid to do ministry. Like, I could just go back to, it just felt so pure. And it's like, over this year, it's like God's saying, you can have that. So here's just a question, man, I just want to ask y'all tonight. And I just want you to think, and it's simply this question, is what are you beholding? What is your mind set on? What has captured your focus? Because here's the reality, man, I want to be a beholder. And here's the beautiful thing. God is inviting you to be one too. He says, this is the one thing. David says, the one thing I ask for is that I may gaze upon the beauty of Jesus. He tells Mary, Martha, one thing is needed, and that is sitting at my feet. The one thing. Again, your doing for Jesus is to flow out of what you're being with him. And so here's what I think is in order for our life, is we must become beholders again. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I pray in this moment that you would help us to see Jesus. pray you would, just as the scripture says, that we would draw near to you, and then in this moment you would draw near to us. God, I pray, God, this night is not just about information. It's not just about doing this and then moving to the next. God, right here, right now, Lord, I pray you'd encounter us. And I pray we would experience you, to know that the nearness of you is our good. That your presence is better than anything else. Lord, help us to become beholders. Jesus, that you are the most beautiful thing. As Paul says, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And Holy Spirit, I pray you'd help us to see Jesus tonight.